This evening, we are looking at Lord's Day 11 together, so I invite you to turn to the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnals, page 876. Page 876, back of our Trinity Psalter hymnals. I'll read each of these questions, and we can respond together with the answers. Question 29, why is the Son of God called Jesus, meaning Savior? Because he saves us from our sins, and because salvation is not to be sought or found in anyone else. Do those who look for their salvation and security in saints, in themselves, or elsewhere, really believe in the only Savior, Jesus? No. Although they boast of being his, by their actions they deny the only Savior, Jesus. Either Jesus is not a perfect Savior, or those who in true faith accept this Savior have in him all they need for their salvation. Now I invite you to take your Bibles and open them with me to Colossians chapter 1. This evening we'll be looking at Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. Colossians 1, beginning with verse 15, before we turn our attention to God's word, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, it's our prayer that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Colossians 1, beginning with verse 15, let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, our passage this evening here in Colossians is one of the most popular passages in this entire letter. And when it comes to describing Christ, it's one of the high points in the entire New Testament. And that's probably because of the way that it is written. It's often described as a hymn or a confession about Christ. And what's so unique about Colossians is that it is looking at everything, all things, all of reality with the center focused on Jesus Christ. This is Christ-centered living, a life in which all of creation, all of salvation is centered in on Christ alone. And this hymn, this Colossian hymn, reflects that reality. Christ is the only one through whom God created the universe. All of creation was by him and through him. But it doesn't end with creation, because Christ is also the one and the only one through whom God works salvation. And Paul leads right into what it means for each of our own lives when it comes to the reconciliation that was accomplished only through Jesus Christ. Now, why is this Christ alone teaching, this Christ alone understanding of what Colossians is saying here? Why is that so important? Why is it so important for us to understand that when it comes to our salvation, when it comes to our justification, it is by Christ alone? That's important for us to understand today. Because that claim that there is only one way to salvation, that there is only one way to God, that salvation is found in Christ alone, that is probably the most offensive part of Christianity in our pluralistic culture. And what do I mean by pluralistic culture? I mean that the culture that we live in looks at every religion as a legitimate way to get to heaven. You hear things like, well, all roads lead to the same place in the end. All religions get to the same place in the end. Oh, all these different religions, whether you're Hindu or Muslim or Christian, it's all the same God when it comes down to it. That's pluralism. And so for Christians to come along and say, no, actually, Christ is the only way to salvation, means that all of those other supposed ways aren't actually ways to be saved at all. In our culture, that kind of exclusive speech could be described as hate speech. Jesus Christ alone is the ground of our salvation. He is the only one alone who can save us from our sins. And we see how that's expressed this evening as we look at this Colossian hymn. We're seeing the truths of Christ alone expressed in creation, in resurrection, and thirdly, in reconciliation. And so first of all, in creation, for by him all things were created. Look at verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created. In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And so here we see Christ being described as the firstborn over all creation, meaning that he is supreme over creation. And we see that supremacy expressed right here in three specific ways. First of all, in him. So in Christ, all things were created. Christ is the one in whom all things were created. And the general point here is that all of God's creative work took place in terms of or in reference to Jesus Christ. I mean, you can think of John 1. All things, secondly, were created by or through him. Now Jesus is described as the way all things were created. John 1 again, through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And so all things. Now, what does that cover? Well, it covers all things. You've got heaven and earth. That covers the entire universe. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Everything. It also covers the visible and the invisible, things that we can't see and things that we can see. And when it comes to the things we can see, you're talking about the spiritual realities as well. Thrones, powers, rulers, and authorities, dominions and rulers. That's not just talking about political dominions and authorities and rulers here. It's also covering the spiritual powers and dominions or rulers or authorities. So all things were created in him, through him. And third, we see that all things were created for him. Verse 17, Christ is not only at the very beginning of creation, the firstborn over all creation. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. But all things are also for him as well. Now at this point, we can rest assured, we can have confidence that no matter what we face, no matter what lies ahead, we know that Christ is the creator, Christ is the ruler, and that Christ is the ultimate goal of all things. Now, what does this work of creation, how does that impact? What does that have to do with Christ's work that we're looking at tonight, how he is the only way to salvation? Well, when it comes to Christ alone, there is a distinction made in Reformed theology between the covenant of works and the covenant of grace. When we talk about the covenant of works, we're talking about when Adam and Eve were promised life based on their obedience. Life was promised to Adam based on the condition of his perfect obedience. If you obey, you will live. If you disobey, you will die. Blessing and life for obedience, curse and death if they disobey. It was based on what they do. It was based on their work. The covenant of grace is God's promise of salvation and life through faith in Jesus Christ based on his work. And now sometimes when we, as Christians, when we think about what Christ has done for us, when we think about the salvation that has been accomplished for us and how our sins have been forgiven and our sins have been wiped away, it might be tempting for us to think that that puts us back into the Garden of Eden. You know, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, they didn't have any sin. It was perfect. And so when Christ forgives our sins and washes them away, it puts us right back into the garden, the perfection of the garden. But what we need to realize is that those who are in Christ are not only restored to a state of innocence, but in Christ we also gain the blessing of perfect obedience, the perfect obedience that Adam and Eve didn't accomplish, failed to achieve, is ours in Jesus Christ. So for us as Christians, we are in a much better situation in Christ alone than even Adam and Eve were ever in, even in the perfection in the garden. The covenant of grace, our salvation is for sure because God accomplished it in and through the one who is also Lord of the universe, Jesus Christ. But Colossians here goes on. Verses 18 through 20 describe another part of Christ's work. And the work that's being described secondly here is his resurrection. He is the beginning. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Now, when we're talking about being the firstborn from the dead, what are we talking about? We're talking about, theologically, resurrection, firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. So this hymn has just transitioned from Christ and his sovereignty and his authority being the firstborn over all of creation to now his supremacy and his sovereignty over salvation, or more specifically, resurrection. So in connection to Christ and his work and resurrection come the reason why he rose as the firstborn from among the dead. Why did God raise Christ from the dead? This morning we focused in on the ascension. Christ ascending in glory, mission accomplished. Well, let's take it back one step. Why did God raise Christ from the dead in the first place? It was because of Christ's obedience. His resurrection and ascension was the mission accomplished reward for the work he came to do. Both in terms of his passive obedience and also in terms of his active obedience. And there's another distinction again, the distinction between Christ's passive obedience and his active obedience. If someone were to ask you, or maybe if you were to ask your kids, what did Jesus do for you? How would you respond to that question? What did Jesus do for you? What did he do for you? Typically, many would respond saying something to the effect, well, Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And that would be true. And that would be talking about his passive obedience. What's the passive obedience of Christ? It's Christ's suffering for us. It's what was done to him, the punishment that he endured. You can think of Isaiah 53, verse 10. The Lord's will was to crush him and cause him to suffer. And so Jesus died. He paid the price for each and every one of our sins. Whatever sin you're struggling with, whatever sin you're fighting against, each and every sin has been paid for by Christ alone on the cross. And when he said it is finished, he means that it is finished. It is done. It is paid for. Nothing more is necessary. As you reflect on that tonight, do you think that Christ's suffering on the cross was enough to pay for your sins? Are you willing to rely on his work to pay for all of your sins? Each and every one. And when he invites you, come to me and I will give you rest. Do you trust him? If Christ bore all the guilt for our sins, all of the wrath of God against sin, and all of the penalty of death that we deserved, then God will never turn his wrath against us because he's already poured it out onto Christ. Think about Romans 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Ascension Day. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's Christ's passive obedience. Suffering in our place, bearing the wrath of God, the wrath that we deserved. But we also need to keep in mind that Christ not only died for our justification, he also lived for our justification. Now, what do I mean by that? He also lived for our justification. He was like us in every way except for sin. Now we're talking about Christ's active obedience. Christ's obedience for us. What Christ did in obeying every one of God's commands perfectly. in our place. When you think about Christ as your substitute, when you think about him taking your place, not only dying in your place, but also obeying in your place, how does that make you feel? What attitude or emotion does this produce in your heart? Our sin was transferred to Christ. His righteousness, the obedience that he earned, was credited to us, transferred to us. He restores us. He reconciles us. He brings us back into relationship with the Father. And there you have the gospel. That's why we say that our salvation is in Christ alone, because of Christ alone. His sinless life and substitutionary atonement alone, exclusively, are enough to make us right with God the Father, to justify us, to reconcile us, to restore our relationship with the Father. Now, how is this doctrine, how is this truth challenged today? What is the greatest challenge to the doctrine of Christ alone? Well, we just finished up our series through Jude. And there you see that the threat to the gospel was a denial of Christ. But that denial of Christ came from someone who was a so-called Christian. Someone who called themselves a Christian, but denied Christ by the way they were living their lives. Their lives showed that they weren't submitting to Christ as their Lord. Others today will deny the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. Well, don't focus on that sin and that blood and that sacrifice stuff, they'll say. Why are you so focused on the escape plan or eternal life? Instead, focus on the here and now. And the gospel of salvation in Christ alone is all of a sudden replaced with a social gospel focusing on bringing life and renewal to our neighborhoods and justice, which in and of themselves are good things when they are expressions of the gospel in Jesus Christ instead of a replacement of Christ alone. All of a sudden, what we do, neighborhood renewal, social justice, replaces what Christ has done. And it's works righteousness all over again, which is no gospel at all. That's not good news. This is what we're up against. This is what we face in a world where people say that they are Christians, that they are followers, but they deny everything that Christ is about and the salvation found in him alone. We need to know how smooth these words sound as Christ and his cross are removed from the center and our focus and the Christ's cross. Christ alone is replaced with other good things called gospels that can never save. When we bring things a little bit closer to home, what about us? What about you? The greatest challenge to the doctrine of Christ alone is you and me and our pride. Us thinking that we have something to offer, that we bring something to the table. I mean, when you think of the self-righteous Pharisee, in Luke 19, when we're often completely turned off when we hear his prayer. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers or evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. Now, the problem with self-righteous pride is that it's really easy for us to recognize it in somebody else. We cringe when we hear this Pharisee's prayer. But we don't realize the many ways that we fall into that same self-righteous attitude, which is a denial of the righteousness of Christ, because now I'm depending on what I do. We need to keep in mind, we need to remember that the only difference between me and you and the worst of sinners is the grace of God alone, given to us in Christ alone. creation, resurrection. And third and finally, reconciliation. Verses 19 through 20. For in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Reconciliation refers to the restoration of fellowship between God and sinners. When that fellowship, when that relationship is restored between God and sinners, we're talking about reconciliation. And to overcome our separation from God, we need someone to provide reconciliation, someone to bring us back into relationship with God. That's why Paul says that God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciled the world to himself. 2 Corinthians 5. Reconciliation, restoration, renewal, a restored fellowship is only accomplished by Christ's death on the cross. His shed blood has brought peace between us and God. Reconciliation between us and God. Verse 21 through 23, as we wrap up this passage, it shows us what our reconciliation looks like. And it does so by pointing to the past, and then pointing to the present, and then pointing to the future. And so first, verse 21 is a reminder of who you were. Here's the past. This is who you were. And you, who once were alienated or separated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. So here Paul is transitioning from the hymn, the Colossian hymn that we've just been looking at, to what this practically means for you. He's just sung a beautiful song of Christ's supremacy over all of creation and over all of salvation. And here's the practical application. Here's what it means for you, folks. And what he's saying is that you once were alienated. You once were separated. You once were hostile towards God. We have a natural desire to hate God and our neighbor, we read this morning in the catechism. We need to keep in mind that we're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. Our evil deeds are not the result of the hostility towards God. Our evil deeds are the result of the hostility towards God in our minds. It's an expression of that hostility that we have towards God. This is who you were, Paul is saying. Here we have a contrast between who we were as sinners, separated, alienated from God, and who we now are as believers, brought together, reconciled in Jesus Christ. And that's when we get to the present. This is who you are now, verse 22. He has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Another translation includes without blemish, free from accusation. Here we go from being hostile to God to being reconciled, a restored relationship. But not only that, now we're being presented before him without blemish because we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. The minute we put our faith in Christ, God counts, credits, merits Christ's righteousness to us. Think about the significance of that. Not only have all of your sins been paid for on the cross, it is finished, mission accomplished, but all of his perfect righteousness is now on your track record, your record of obedience. And that's why the gospel is such good news. That's what we're celebrating when we say, in Christ alone. Do you believe this? Do you know that God has declared you not guilty forever in his sight because of Christ alone. Did you do anything to deserve this justification? Should we shake our heads right now? No, it's all Christ alone. Christ does for us what we could never do for ourselves. And now we live our lives for him. And that's when Paul is pointing us to the hope that we have for the future. Verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven. So God does by his grace and through his spirit the work to preserve us as his people, so that we will be justified and presented blameless come judgment day. But at the same time, we are responsible to persevere in that faith. We can persevere in the faith because God is the one preserving us. Christ is the only one through whom God created the universe. All of creation was by him and through him and for him. And it doesn't end with creation, because Christ is also the one and the only one through whom God works salvation. And that leads right into what it means for each of our lives as we live for him in light of the reconciliation accomplished only through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you this evening, praising you and thanking you for all that is ours in Christ alone. He is the one through whom the universe was created, heaven and earth. All creation was by him and through him. He is the one through whom salvation has been accomplished. It is finished. And he is the one who preserves us and keeps us, reconciles us to you, so that we have hope for the future. Lord, help us to live each and every day of our lives in light of these truths, in light of the promises that are ours in Christ alone. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.